As Julian said, we are starting a new sermon series this evening in a series of Psalms from 111 to 117, or 111 to 117, as I'm now going to call them because it's easier, which are a series of Psalms which are going to encourage us to praise God together. And so we're going to read together the first of these, Psalm 111. So if you've got a Bible, if you've just had one given to you, or you've got an app on your phone, then do turn there. It will be up on the screen as well, but it's always good to have God's word in front of us so you can see that what I'm saying is what it is saying. Let's read this psalm together, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Let's pray together as we come to this psalm. Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for your word which reads us as we read it, and which gives us words of praise, which causes our heart to be caught up to praise you. And so we ask that as we read these words, as we meditate and think on these words of praise to you, we would so be caught up to praise ourselves that our hearts would burn and we would see more of you as we see more of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Think with me about the last time you met somebody who was like completely wholehearted in their relationship with Jesus. Somebody who you were chatting to and you realized this person is just completely sold out. The name Jesus is barely, you know, ever off their lips. The conversation always seems to turn back to God and what he is doing, what he has done. There's a deep passion in their heart that just seems to just well up and well up and well up. I want you to think about the last person that you talked to and you thought, wow, they're like that. And as you chatted to them, as you talked to them, how did you feel? Did you feel admiration? Oh, to have kind of a passion for Jesus like that, that is what I long for. Or did you feel, I don't know, a bit of irritation? A bit kind of, it's just a bit awkward. Like they just keep on talking about Jesus all the time, and it's just a little bit weird. It feels a bit odd. Because if you have ever had that second reaction, actually, that is the reaction that the world would have us have. How much the world looks with suspicion, not just on anybody being wholehearted about religion, about Jesus or religion, but actually on anybody being wholehearted about anything at all. If you're wholeheartedly sold out for some cause or other, so that this cause, whether it's, I don't know, whether it's your particular religion or, I don't know, veganism or environmentalism or whatever else it might be, if you're completely sold out so that you barely talk about anything else and all of your life seems to be driven for this, the world looks at you and says, a bit too keen. Let's just tone that down a couple of notches. Let's all just chill out a little bit. I remember when I lived in a student house up in Newcastle at university. It was a mixed house in terms of boys and girls. It was also a mixed house in terms of Christians and those who weren't Christians. And one of my housemates, a guy called Paul, I was chatting to a little bit about Jesus, and I can remember vividly him sitting down with me and going, "Matt, the thing is, I'm sorry to say this, mate, but you're just too keen. You need to just settle down a little bit, chill out. I mean, yeah, I'm quite happy, down with this Jesus thing, but I've got other interests. I like to try and have a bit more of a well-rounded life. And really, I'm just worried that that's, you know, this is, who knows where this is going to end you up." The world will commonly say, if you Google the question, "Is it dangerous to have too much religion?" The answer is yes. It is dangerous to have too much religion. Too much of Jesus is a dangerous thing. And meanwhile, at the other side, when we meet somebody like that and you feel that maybe that admiration side of things and you think, "I want to be like that person. I want to have that heart which passionate for Jesus." Well, often actually when we're kind of in the cold light of day examining our own hearts, we find a half-heartedness, a sort of other things crowding in. The concern to get the good grade, the concern to get the good contract, the concern to make the right friends, the concern to keep good health. I set myself New Year's resolutions every year, and what are we, a couple of weeks into the new year, and one New Year's resolution was, in not so many words, to be more wholehearted in my love of Christ. And even over the last 2 weeks, I can easily see in my heart things being crowding in, beginning to crowd out. My heart running after other things very quickly, sometimes just getting sleep. But Psalms 111 to 117 tell a completely different story. As we begin a series in these kind of seven psalms, we're going to be confronted with this phrase again and again and again. Praise the Lord. In Hebrew, it's the word hallelujah. So every single one of these psalms has this thread running through it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's 111, 112, 113. All begin. Praise the Lord. You can see it if you look at them in your Bible. And then 115 to 117, all of them end. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then in the middle, Psalm 114 sits in the middle, not saying praise the Lord, but causing us to look at God's wonders and be caught up to praise him. Seven psalms of praise to God for who he is and what he's done, or rather, praise to God for who he shows himself to be through what he's done. And so over the next 7-8 weeks or so, as we study these psalms together, we are going to be able to join with Old Testament believers in Yahweh, in the God of the Old Testament, in the Lord, in praising him together. But actually, when you think about it, as we study these psalms, there's something else at work too. Because if the psalms were the songbook of the Old Testament believers, then they were also the hymn book, the songbook for Jesus himself. Every week as Jesus went along to the synagogue, as he grew up, he would sing the Psalms. And so it's as though, as believers in the Lord Jesus, as we read these Psalms, we're not just joining with believers down through the centuries from BC all the way through to AD, but we are also able to join with the Lord Jesus himself as he leads us in praise to God his Father. And so my prayer as we start these next few weeks is that these psalms, this one included, would shape our praise, would shape our lives to be caught up, our hearts to be caught up to praise God himself, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we join with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to kick off Psalm 111. And immediately, we'll notice that this psalm is a solo. It's a song sung by one person. Have a look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, out goes the call. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. So here is a singer calling out to God's people, join me. Join me in praising with all our hearts. Join me in wholehearted praise. And the question you might immediately go is, fine, okay, great, wholehearted praise. Let's get wholehearted in praise for God. But how? How do we do that? I can't just sort of conjure up praise and wholeheartedness in a vacuum out of nowhere. And so what the singer of this psalm does is he goes and he just goes crazy with reasons for us to praise God together. The psalm is written as an acrostic using the first letter of every the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the first letter of a line in each line in the psalm. So it's as though the psalmist goes, right, praise the Lord, and now let me give you an A to Z of reasons why. An A to Z of fuel to fire your wholehearted worship. And he's going to give us three features of wholehearted worship. The first is that wholehearted praise ponders God's deeds. Wholehearted praise ponders God's deeds. Did you notice that as I read the psalm just now? How much of a focus there is on God's works, on God's deeds, on what God has done. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. Verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. Why should we praise this God? The singer, the psalmist will say, because of what he's done. Because of all of the incredible things that he has done. And first that starts more generally. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. So praise God as you ponder what he has done. What has he done? Everything is a work of God, has come out of God's hands. From his work of creation to his work of sustaining creation. All of history, as you look back through it, comes from God's hand. You know, some of you might kind of shrink from the idea of having to study the entire works of Shakespeare or something like that. You know, that's a lot of reading. Got to get through a lot. Well, the works of God, everything. All of creation make up the volumes of God's works. And verse 2, praise is fueled as we ponder them. They are pondered by all who delight in them. And actually, some of you may be very, very familiar with this verse. Some of you may see this verse. Some people in this room, I don't know, some people in this room may see this verse most days. There's at least one person nodding. I'm glad. Some of you may walk under this verse without actually knowing it's there almost every day. Because if you look at this picture, that, I hope you will recognize, is the front entrance of the Cavendish Laboratory, the physics department. And over the front entrance of the Cavendish Laboratory, it says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. An older translation of this verse, great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. What is that saying? The people who built the Cavendish Laboratory, the people who built the original Cavendish Laboratory, where it was in Latin across the front entrance, are saying physics is fuel for the fire of wholehearted praise. As you ponder the works of God, as you ponder his creation, let it drive you to wholehearted praise. Here is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, said about this verse. He said, those who love their Maker delight in his handiwork. They perceive that there is more in them than appears upon the surface, and therefore they bend their minds to study and understand them. The devout naturalist ransacks nature. The earnest student of history pries into hidden facts and dark stories, and the man of God digs into the mines of Scripture and hoards up each grain of its golden truth. God's works are worthy of our researches. They yield us instruction and pleasure wonderfully blended, and they grow upon, appearing to be far greater after investigation than before. Men's works may be noble from a distance. God's works are great when sought out. Is that how you approach study? Is that how you approach learning, reading? Whether it's study that you are studying yourself for university, or it's ongoing study as part of your work, or simply just interest, is this how you approach it? Pondered the works of the Lord, the great works of the Lord, pondered by all who delight in them. As you go and study, as you open a book about the world, as you open a book about the human body, as you open a book about history, whatever it might be, you are searching for fuel for the fire of praise that burns in your heart. Or at least that's what you could be doing and should be doing according to this psalm. So I ask again, do you view it that way when you study, when you sit down and open a book? But more specifically, this psalm is going to take us from the general work of God in all of creation down to a specific work of God in redeeming sinful people. And at this point, it's as though if he's already been throwing kind of logs onto the fire of praise, of wholehearted praise, by through study of all that God has done, now he gets a can of petrol and just the whole thing just goes up. Let's look at this work of redemption. Verse 4, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. And that word wonders is the precise word that God himself uses to describe all that he does in rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt. His covenant Old Testament people, whom he had committed to himself to, in slavery and bondage to Pharaoh and in Egypt, God entered into his work to rescue them out of Egypt, so that they could be his people and he could be their God, by exercising, as he says, all his wonders. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Immediately, the Old Testament believer listening to this solo sung in the congregation is thinking manna in the wilderness, quail, all of the things that God provided for his people, his covenant people that he had committed himself to. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. Again, immediately, the Old Testament believer hearing these words is thinking the entrance into the land that God had promised. Every promise of God is fulfilled. And then the psalmist, the singer, hits the crescendo. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Every promise kept. And did you notice as we read through that, it isn't just the acts of grace, the acts of redemption that God has done, which are to fuel his people's praise. It is also the souvenirs that he gives them to remember along the way. I remember when I was growing up, I used to go on holiday, day trips with my dad. I was the oldest in my family, and my holidays were out of sync for a little while with my brothers and at school. And on those little out-of-sync holidays, there'd be one or two odd days where I'd go on a day trip with my dad, and he would take me to London. And we'd go to a museum, and I would love these days. I'd look forward to them for months and months and months. And we'd go to, the Science Museum or the Natural History Museum or whatever else it might be, and I'd just be like, wow, all of these amazing things to see, all these amazing things to learn. My dad is like the person who seems to know everything because he knows stuff about what we're looking at. Whoa, this is amazing. And at the end of every day of those days, he would also take me to the museum gift shop. And he would let me buy one thing, a little souvenir of the day. And I would buy something, a little trinket of some sort, and I'd take it home, and I would treasure that souvenir of the day, bought for me by my dad, who had given me such a wonderful day. I'd put it on, there was a little shelf in my room, and they'd sort of all get lined up on that little shelf. He didn't just give me a wonderful experience with him, he also gave me something to remember it by. And that is exactly what the psalmist praises God for here. Verse 4, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. More literally, he has set up a memorial for his wondrous acts. And so the Old Testament believers, as they hear this psalm sung, are thinking Passover. As God gives his people an annual reminder of that wonderful redemption out of Egypt, being rescued from out under slavery, and invites them to become part of the story too. It might be that generations had passed, hundreds of years had gone since that first act of redemption, but every year God's people were invited, come and be part of that redemption too. Come and join in with Passover, become a part of the story. And for us, well, we aren't just joining in with those Old Testament believers. As we hear of God's wonders and of God's redemption, we can look back to Egypt and all that God did for his people in the Old Testament and go, wow, praise God. But we are also hearing the voice of our Lord Jesus himself singing this psalm. As he calls us to join him in praise to God, we are seeing our eyes are not taken to a lamb, but the lamb. The one who will stand and say, this is my body, broken for you. Take it. Who set up a remembrance for us so that we could join in and say, that's my story too. Praise God. That is fuel for wholehearted worship, wholehearted praise. That is where we get our fuel to fire our hearts with praise to God with all our hearts. Next Sunday morning, as we gather together as a church and take communion together, the memorial set up for what God has done for us in Jesus. But you know, actually, that this extends further, this principle extends further. And it finds me asking myself, do I have a mechanism by which I remember God's faithfulness to me? God's goodness to me? How do I do that? Or do I just kind of bumble along day to day to day, not really remembering all of the things that God has done? Do you have a mechanism like that? We've just had a new year, a wonderful opportunity to stop and say, what has God done over the last 12 months? Do you know, at Eden, among us, God has called 6 people for the first time to follow Christ in the last 12 months, from death to life. 12 people have been baptized in the last 12 months. 4 new house groups have been started in the last 12 months. God has been good to us. As the good news of what he did in redemption has gone out. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But the question is, why is it that we ponder God's deeds? Why is it that God's pondering God's deeds will fuel wholehearted praise? And the answer is because it is in God's works, in God's actions, that he shows us who he is for us. So this is the second thing. Wholehearted praise exalts in God's character. It's not as though you would stand next to an amazing painting, chatting away, looking away at it, whilst the painter himself stands next to you and says, do you like my painting? And you say, no, shut up, I don't want to concentrate on the painting. No, the point is the painting is supposed to show us a little bit about the painter. And getting inside the mind of the painter, well, then I can understand the painting that is captivating me so much more. God's deeds are not pure and wonderful in themselves. They are pure and wonderful because they are God's deeds. They show us what God is like. Some of you have probably been in prayer meetings where you're asked, you know, praise God. Let's spend a bit of time praising God. But don't praise God for what he's done. Praise God for who he is. And I understand why people say that. But a lot of me, inside me, I want to go, no! The only reason I know who God is because of what he's done. I'll praise God for who he is in what he's done. As soon as you describe what God has done, you're describing who God is. And you can see that all the way through this psalm, can't you? Great are the works of the Lord. Glorious and majestic are his deeds. His righteousness endures forever. He is gracious and compassionate. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works. The works of his hands are faithful and just. They are trustworthy. They are enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. Holy and awesome is his name. All of God's deeds are always 100% consistent with his being. What he does is always 100% consistent with who he is. It can't be any other way. It isn't that he acts in righteousness, greatness, and faithfulness, and justice. It's that he defines righteousness and graciousness and faithfulness and justice themselves. This is fuel for our wholehearted praise of God. When my kids do something that is good, they're praised for it. Well done, you were kind to your brother or your sister. But it isn't as if they define kindness itself. It isn't as if they personify kindness itself. But God does. He defines goodness and kindness and graciousness and faithfulness and justice and holiness personified in God himself. And more, in all that, he is entirely unchanging. Did you hear how many times the psalmist exults in what God has done, which lasts forever? Verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. Verse 8, they are established forever and ever. Verse 9, he ordained his covenant forever. How can we be sure that these things are eternal? How can we be sure that this is true, that these things will last forever? We can be sure because God himself cannot change. He is fixed in being who he is because he is perfect in goodness and righteousness and graciousness and faithfulness and justice and everything else. Compare that to us for a minute. I want you to sit as still as you possibly can for a second. Maybe even close your eyes. Sit as still as you can. And do you realize that as you are sitting still as you possibly can, you are changing remarkably every second. As your body creates 25 million new cells every second. As your brain processes 100 million new pieces of information every second. No matter how still you're sitting, your location right now is moving at 66,000 miles per hour, along with the rest of the rock that we're sitting on that we call Earth. And that Earth itself is changing all the time. Did you know Mount Everest is growing by 5 centimeters every year? Made me realize that every time somebody climbs it, they get to be the new record holder of the person who's climbed the highest mountain, don't they? 5 centimeters every year. The thing that we probably think of as the most fixed thing in our experience, it has lost 6,000 million tons or thereabouts since I started talking of mass. Add into that the kind of social and political changeability of our days. And God endures forever. He is unchanging. Forget about log, forget about petrol. This is like a fireball for wholehearted praise, isn't it? Versus any other object that we might attach praise to, that we might run after with our hearts. If you follow sport this last week, you'll have seen the kind of quite harrowing kind of pictures of Andy Murray breaking down, tennis player breaking down in a press conference because he has realized that his career is coming to an end. And there has been outpourings of kind of sympathy, but also grief from his fans. He can't last forever. And he's realizing that himself. Compare that to God. This is what the writer A.W. Tozer says. What peace it brings to the Christian's heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from himself. In coming to him at any time and not wondering whether we shall find him in a receptive mood, he is always receptive to misery and need as well as to love and faith. He will not fade. He does not keep office hours nor set aside periods when he will see no one. Neither does he change his mind about anything. Today, this moment, he feels towards his creatures, towards the sick, the fallen, the sinful, exactly as he did when he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for mankind. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Praise the Lord. And that brings us to the third feature of wholehearted praise. As we ponder God's deeds, as we exult in his character, then wholehearted praise responds to God's majesty. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Because we might ask, might we? Well, okay, fair enough. The fire of wholehearted praise. We've been talking about that. We've been talking about throwing fuel onto that. But what does it actually look like? What does it actually look like to live or to express ourselves in wholehearted praise? And the answer is that it takes over a life. It takes over an entire life. How else could we respond to this holy and awesome God? As we ponder this God's works, his deeds in history, and then as we ponder what that shows about God himself to us, we realize that he is unchanging and we are changing. He defines graciousness and I can barely touch it. He defines faithfulness and I can't keep a promise. How different to me, how distinct from me this God is. And all I can do is bow my head in reverent fear. Fear of the Lord. Not terror, although it is more related than we like to think. But reverence, hushed, deep awe. That would turn to him and say, I give you everything. What more can I do? And as we do, our psalmist will sing to us, you've discovered wisdom. You've discovered the wise life. How different it looks from the wisdom offered to us by this world. I was looking up this week what it means to live wholeheartedly. What does that look? What does that actually mean? How do people define it? And I found some research by somebody who's given a TED talk on this. You can find it online, called Dr. Brené Brown. This is what she says. Wholeheartedness, wholehearted living is about engaging in our lives from a place of worthiness. It means cultivating courage, compassion, and connection to wake up in the morning and think, no matter how much is left undone, I am enough. It's going to bed at night thinking, yes, I'm imperfect and vulnerable and sometimes afraid, but that can't change the truth that I am worthy of love and belonging. Do you know how I feel when I read that? Angry. Angry because some of it is so close to being right. Some of it is so close to being right, and that makes the lie that is in there all the more dangerous. Wholehearted living is not about knowing that I am worthy. It's about knowing that He is worthy. It's about knowing that Christ is worthy, as we were singing. That is what will fuel wholehearted praise. Not turning in and looking inside, but looking up at the Lord in His majesty and His beauty and His glory, in all that He has done for us in history, in all that He has done for us in redemption. That is what will fuel wholehearted praise. So I want to ask, will we stoke that fire? Will we stoke that fire of wholehearted praise so that as a church we are deeply pondering all that God has done for us? So that we are ready to live a whole life sold out, wholehearted in praise for Him, exalting in His character, responding to His majesty, living for Him. How might you do that? Well, I hope I've already given you things to do along the way. As you open your books, as you study, as you think about the world, as you reflect on the goodness of God to us in redemption, as you take communion together as a church family. But let me suggest a couple of other things this week that you could do that would stoke this fire of wholehearted praise as you ponder who God is through what God has done. First, open your Bible and read Psalms 111 to 117. Hey, why stop there? Keep going. But read them. Allow God's word itself to enter your heart and give you words of praise and reasons for praise, logs to throw on that fire as you read this week. And second, let me suggest a New Year's resolution, a late New Year's resolution for you. This year, why not read a book about God? These are three really good examples. I've actually bought my copies of them as well, which means, apart from this one, because I'm halfway through it, I can lend them out. Knowing God, God is Incomparable. Three brilliant books by three authors who have spent time thinking about who God is, shown to us through what He's done. Get hold of one. Open it up. Ponder His deeds. Exalt in His character. Respond to His majesty in wholehearted praise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise You. We praise You as our Lord. We praise You as the one who sent us Your Son, our Savior, who bought redemption for us through His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension. And we ask that You would fire that praise in our hearts, that we might be able to join in with the words of this psalm as we hear it sung to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.